Okay, welcome, and welcome to any first-time guests. We're at a pivotal moment in the Book of Acts, and Paul has this fantastic opportunity, as Jenny's just read, where he's standing before King Agrippa. And what I want to do, first of all, is talk a little bit. We've had some fantastic words over the last few weeks from Adrian Fulmer, and I want to take us on a journey where Paul gets to this point where he's standing before not just the king, but actually the influential people of Caesarea. And Sam actually gave a word a few weeks ago about, despite the setback that we go through, that God can actually use our setbacks as setups. And this is a perfect opportunity where Paul has been in prison for nearly 2 years. We know that he's gone through many struggles. He's been on trial for three times, actually, before now. And it's basically showing that, actually, God will take us through certain situations and circumstances that seem like they're setbacks. But Paul, as a disciple and as a follower of Christ, was able to still see God's hand and his providential hand moving in his life, that what seemed as a setback was a perfect opportunity for a setup. So, our outline for today, we're going to see the first thing is that our experiences that we go through, both good and bad, help to form the chapters of our stories or our testimonies. And I really want to bring out that our testimonies are ever-evolving. So our testimonies are not just a one-off event where we talk about our story before we got saved and then what happened when we got saved. But actually, as we go through life, that our stories are going to change. We're going to go through good experiences. We're going to go through some challenges experiences. And each one is a chapter, a new chapter that is growing in our stories. And Paul, what we have, Adrian shared last week, that even we have the benefit of benefiting from Paul's story. So all the experiences that Paul went through in the epistles and all the, even the Book of Acts and the way Luke narrated Paul's life, we know that we can learn from those experiences. And for us, people can benefit from our experiences. And one of the key highlights from this afternoon that I really want to bring home is that our testimonies provide a perfect gateway to establish common ground with people that God would have mandated us to share the gospel with. So we know that we've got our testimonies, and our testimonies are powerful for us to share. As we'll see what Paul did, that Paul's testimony provided a perfect gateway to establishing common ground with King Agrippa. And overall, the take home for today is to actually seize the moment, that when we understand that the setbacks are our setups and we have our stories to share, we really seek the power of the Holy Spirit to really not be afraid to see and recognize the opportunities that we have, to seize the moment to share our stories and to present the gospel. So to recap, Adrian's message is a powerful word, purpose on trial. And Adrian was basically demonstrating that God has a unique purpose, that God created us for a purpose and on purpose. And he gave the example of the bees, that even the hairs on a bee's leg have a purpose, that they transport the pollen from one flower to another. And that in turn helps us to breathe. And so even the hairs on a bee's leg has purpose. And so God has a unique purpose for you and I. He also used experiences of Esther and Joseph and Moses to just bring home the fact that the experiences that they went through, God had a unique purpose for them also. And he highlighted the importance of sharing our testimony. I just want to recap a little bit of the facts. There's three key players where we are now. We have Festus, the governor, and just to bring back the context of the story. So Festus, the governor, has recently taken over from Felix, who wasn't really interested in the case. He practically wanted a bribe from Paul, which he wasn't going to get. And so he still cannot find a justifiable reason to incite charges against Paul. He's heard the cases, and as far as he's concerned, it just seems to be a little bit of a religious squabble. And so he doesn't actually want to go to Caesar or send Paul to Caesar without an unjustifiable cause of sending him there. So what he does, he lays his case before King Agrippa, and he speaks to King Agrippa, who happens to be, they're related by marriage, and he decides to use King Agrippa so he can try and find a better, more justifiable way in order to write something to go before Caesar. And then we have King Agrippa. Now, King Agrippa, we know that he comes from a dynasty of Herods, and Adrian shared it last week. And if you remember that King Agrippa's father was responsible for the death of King James, his great-grandfather was actually the Herod that killed all the firstborn of the Jews. And then his uncle, his great uncle, was also responsible for the his great grand uncle was also had a great did some controversial things also. But the good thing about King Agrippa was that he was actually versed in the customs and traditions of the Jewish law. And so Paul recognized that actually this was a perfect opportunity to speak to King Agrippa. And so Paul previously is also, he's been on trial 3 times. He was on trial before the Sanhedrin, he was before the Governor Felix, and now Festus just before then. And he's brought before now to go before King Agrippa. So the questions we need to consider, was this really a trial? And was Paul really making his defense? And the short answer to those was actually no. This wasn't really a trial after all. And Paul wasn't really making his defense, although he says he's been able to make his defense. Paul was actually, and all three of these key players were actually capitalizing on an opportunity. Festus, as I explained before, did not want to get his hands dirty. And King Agrippa, this was more for King Agrippa, more of a point of intrigue, in that he was interested in this case and he thought he would want to hear more about what Paul had to say. But more importantly for Paul, this was a kingdom agenda. And for us to understand how and why Paul was able to capitalize on this opportunity, it's important to understand that Paul had a mandate and a call of God on his life. And our golden text, if you do have a Bible, I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 15. And this perhaps is a text that I really want to bring out. And even in our week, I want us to be able to go through this passage of scripture, because it really highlights the reasons as to why Paul was brought to this place where he was. It was actually a fulfillment of the mandate that was spoken over Paul. So just give you a bit of background about this text. If you remember, Paul was on the Damascus Road and he had his conversion, what was known as Paul's conversion, or Saul as he was named at the time. And he was on the Damascus Road, and as you know, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul, or Paul, lost his sight for 3 days. And when he lost his sight for 3 days, the Lord spoke to Ananias along the way, and he said to him that he should meet him and lay his hands on him so he could receive his sight. And Ananias was actually hesitant at first, because he had said to God that, "Look, I've heard things about this person, and at the end of the day, I'm not sure I really want to go to him for him to receive his sight, because I've heard that he's done bad things to the people of the way." But as we see in verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people." So we can actually see that, first of all, that this was a part fulfillment of the mandate over Paul's life. Secondly, and most importantly, is that Paul recognized the providential plan of God moving in his life. And I think there's something to be said there about even through the difficult situations, and sometimes we can go through certain stressful situations, but God's providence and God's plan can be born out of pain. And we've seen examples and situations in the Bible where God allows certain situations and circumstances to happen in order for us to be put in our rightful place for where he wanted us to be. So for example, we can see in Acts chapter 8 verse 1 that God said to the disciples, and he spoke over them, he said, look, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. What the disciples didn't know and didn't really weren't able to understand is that the way they were going to get to Samaria or to Jerusalem or to Judea was going to be through some hard circumstances. And so I don't know about you, if you've had a word spoken over your life. And I remember growing up in church, and sometimes perhaps as Pentecostals, when God uses people to speak a word over our lives, sometimes it can appear very dramatic. And I remember growing up in church and seeing people being called out to the front, and it can sometimes be a big spectacle, and the person spoke comes up to the front and the man or woman of God speaks a word over someone, and it's very dramatic. There could be three or four ushers standing behind them waiting for them to fall under the anointing. And it seems very, very dramatic, and it's great. And it's a great feeling when you know that God confirms that there's a mandate that he has for you over your life. What perhaps we don't always see, and we don't also always appreciate, is the journey it takes for God's mandate to be fulfilled. And sometimes when we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, where literally the scripture turns itself upside down in the scripture reference, is that sometimes God would allow our world to be turned upside down in order to bring us to the place where he wants us to be. And what we can see here is that actually God is using, even in this time, that through this coronavirus and this pandemic, that God is using these difficult times and difficult situations where our world, it seems like it's been turned upside down. And what do I mean? People are losing loved ones. Some people in some cases have lost both parents. Some people are losing their jobs and don't know where they're, how they're going to survive through this period. Some people, their mental health has been affected, and this quarantine has affected them mentally. And the question I want to pose is, how can we see God through the madness? And how can we utilize the opportunities that we might see, where we look beyond the fact that we're going through these setups and these difficult emotions, and be able to see that perhaps these might not just be setbacks, but potential opportunities for us to present the gospel? And as we're about to see, Paul saw this as an opportunity rather than a deterrent and an emotional setback. One thing I'd like you to do, if you don't mind, is to just interact with me for a second. And I'd like you to look at this verse, and I'd like you to put yourself in this verse for a few moments. And where it says, go, and if I was to put myself in this sentence, it will be that Tunde is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name. And I want you for a split second to put yourself in this verse and perhaps think about some of the areas you think God might be calling you to. So where for Paul it was the Gentiles and the kings and to the people of Israel, where are some of the places you think God might be calling you? So I want to give you 30 seconds to a minute to have a think about that. Where do you think some of the places, based on your experiences today, where God might be calling you to? And if you like, and if you're brave enough, you can put some of those comments in the chat and put that I feel that God might be calling me to speak to the men in my community, or God might be speaking to me to serve the ladies in my community, or God might be calling me to the corporate world or CEOs. So I'll give you a few moments just to have a think about that. Okay. I'll give you a few more seconds. And as I said, in your week, I encourage you to have a think about that verse and how it applies to you and where you feel God might be calling you to. One of the things I also just want to address also is perhaps the mindset and the attitude of Ananias. Because God spoke to him and gave him instruction to go. And Ananias questioned God based on what he thought he had heard about Paul. And whilst some of it was true, and Paul was an oppressor of the Christians at that time, what perhaps Ananias didn't take into account was the power of the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. And one of the things we have to be careful that we don't do is we have to sometimes be careful that we perhaps don't cherry pick people we think are eligible for salvation or hold people in judgment because of their past. And the irony is Paul himself, even at this point where he's standing before Agrippa, could have taken the same stance that Ananias did on him. So Ananias was reluctant to go and lay his hands on Paul to receive his sight because of the hearsay, because of remembering what Paul had been doing. But God said to him and said, look, go, for he's my chosen vessel. And the reality is we should never underestimate the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of people. For example, even the work that God was doing in Paul's life, that the conversion that Paul either went through was perhaps not as instantaneous as we might think. And so later on in this passage of scripture, when Paul shares his testimony, we'll see that Paul even confessed that when God spoke to him in a vision, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And for those of you that doesn't know what a goad is like a stick. And it's what farmers use to keep their cattle in place and in line. And when an ox, for example, wants to be rebellious, it will kick against the goad as a sign of rebellion. And what the farmer will do is to prick it so it can keep it in line. And it's kind of like a metaphor for people's rebellion, that God was actually pricking Paul's conscience. And so on the outward, it would have appeared that Paul was being rebellious and he was doing all he could to stop the move of God happening. But actually on the inside, Holy Spirit was actually doing a work on Paul's heart. And what you and I should do is that where we have a mandate for souls and God has called us to reach all nations, that our mandate is to make disciples of all nations, is that our mindset towards people should be one that we should have a heart to see in them as God sees them. And we shouldn't allow what we've seen or what we hear about people to cloud our judgment on what God can do in their lives. And so, just before then, I also want to touch on the opportunities that we also have. Just yesterday, I was speaking to one of my neighbors, and there are some neighbors, as you know, that you stand and have a conversation with, and there's other neighbors where it's just literally the high and the buy. And the neighbors, I was just taking out some rubbish, and I saw my neighbor, and he was one of the high and buy neighbors. So I did the pleasantries and I waved, and all of a sudden he started talking to me, and I was just like, okay. And he was just he was saying, how's it going? I was just like, yeah, everything's going fine. Making the best out of a difficult situation. And I was sort of walking back and retreating on my drive, waiting to go back, only because he was one of those neighbors that probably made it clear that he just always wanted to do the high and buy. And so he started opening up. And then he started saying to me that, yeah, this crisis has really been worrying me, because his wife had recently had open heart surgery, and he knew that if for any reason his wife contracted the coronavirus, that it could potentially kill her. And then I could see that he was just opening up, saying that these are really difficult times, and I stood there and I realized that this environment that we're in is actually opening up opportunities to talk to people that I wouldn't ordinarily open up to. And even as I've seen in my work and my colleagues, they're starting to see my world. For example, you get on Zoom calls and they're seeing your house, they're seeing your children, and they're seeing Ruben jumping on the bed, and it's just causing more open dialogue about what's going on, about how you're coping with your family and your children, and even the difficulties of finding even with business. And I'm realizing that these times and this setback, as it seems, is opening up more opportunities for us to share. And I really want to bring home the fact that these are times where we can use these opportunities to seize the moment to speak to people we wouldn't ordinarily speak to. So back to the text and back to the context of the scripture, Paul is about to rip up. And there's three main areas in which Paul did. And when he gives his address to Agrippa. And the first thing Paul does is that he establishes common ground. Secondly, that he confronts the controversy in talking to Agrippa. And finally, that we'll see that he begins to tell his story. So the common ground, we see in verse 2 that Paul... Paul says, the Jewish people of all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child. From verse 2. So Paul finds common ground even with the king. So he says, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So the first thing we see Paul doing is that he was very quick to point out the common acquaintances between himself and King Agrippa. And the reality was that King Agrippa was actually very versed in the Jewish laws and the customs and traditions. And so Paul, where he probably before when he spoke to the governor Festus or Felix, he felt that he wasn't really getting through to them and they couldn't understand him. Paul realized that this was a perfect opportunity to utilize common ground between himself and the king. Now, for those of you who may or may not know, I work in the area of finance, and even just through this pandemic, it's been so busy for me. It's been unbelievable. And sometimes the amount of hours that I've put in over the last week, you wouldn't believe. And where at first I thought, whoopee, I'm working from home. I've never worked so many hours in all my life, but it's caused me to even just to think about my career and what I've been doing. I've been working in finance for over 15 years, and I remember even my first interview that I ever went to as a junior accounts assistant, and I went for a finance graduate recruitment role for the Royal Mail. And I remember filling out what seemed to be the longest application ever. It was like a 15-page document, and they wanted all the information about my education and my experiences to date. And I'll never forget going to the actual interview itself. It was an assessment center, and they did psychometric testing. And I'll never forget the format of the interview. The interview was so formal, and I was in a suit, and I made sure I played the game. I had a white shirt on, and I made sure I put on a neutral tie. And I never forget going into the interview room, which very much felt like it was a court case. And I walked in, and there was three people sitting in a panel, and they were very serious. And I remember going in, and they asked me all these cliche questions about my strengths and my weaknesses. And I remember sitting there, nervous as ever, trying to keep my composure. And they asked me, all the cliche, what are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? And I remember sitting there thinking, I've just graduated from university. I just need it right now. And over the years, I realized a dynamic shift in how my interviews were being conducted. And the more and more I went for more senior roles and I went to more interviews, the more I realized that the person interviewing me wasn't really interested in these cliche questions anymore. And they weren't really interested in hearing the cliche answers. But actually, the people interviewing me were more interested in hearing my career story and my career story to date. And I realized that as I went through the interviews, the same things which I thought they may not want to hear and some of the questions I perhaps wanted to try to avoid are the same questions that they actually felt they wanted to answer. So they asked me questions about, tell me what it was like to work with difficult people, or tell me about your failures when you were studying and you didn't pass your professional exams. Tell me how you dealt with your failures. Tell me how it was like when, how you manage your task list, knowing that there's only so many hours in the day and you've got deadlines to meet. Tell me about your difficult situations and circumstances. And I realized that the name of the game actually was to get common ground. And the reason why the people interviewing me were asking me these type of questions, because they wanted to see the real me. And I think there's something to be said about gaining common ground. And I realized that the more I answered these questions, the more I felt like I had a level of common ground with the person interviewing me. And they could see perhaps what I could bring to the table. And I was perhaps also able to see what sort of working environment I was walking into. And perhaps there's something to be said about people and how they see the church and how they see Christianity today. Perhaps people are tired of the cliche Christianese, and that perhaps they're tired of hearing the same thing. And perhaps people want to see the real gospel shared by real experiences and real people. That people perhaps don't want to speak to people who have not gone through anything. And there's no common ground, and people don't feel that we're relatable. But actually, we know, for those of us who have given our life to Christ, that we do feel experiences, that we do feel pain, that we do know what it's like to fail. We do know what it's like to have loss. Some of us may know what it's like to lose jobs. And it's those experiences that people go through that will create an understanding and create common ground. And it's that common ground that creates that gateway and that open door to share our faith. So Paul begins and he shares that common ground. And then he goes on to talk about his life amongst the Jewish people. And so he says, look, in verse 4, the Jewish people all know the way that I lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the sect of our religion as a Pharisee. And Paul was saying to King Agrippa, saying, look, there's no surprise here. I grew up as a Jew, and not only just any Jew, but as a Pharisee. And as we know, that the Pharisees were Orthodox Jews. And so he was saying, look, if anyone knew what it was like to be a Jew, it was me. So no one can actually claim that I'm a newbie to all this, or I'm just someone that's come from nowhere trying to stir up trouble. Or they could never tell me that I didn't know what I was talking about. As we know, Paul was actually mentored and tutored by Gamaliel, which was one of the key teachers of that time. And so Paul knew what he was talking about, had been versed in the law and in the Torah, and was also known. And so Paul was trying to say to the King Agrippa that, look, it's a real transformation that's taken place in my life. This is not just some one-off event that has just happened and I'm just making something up from nowhere. Secondly, we'll see that Paul confronts the controversy. And one of the things about sharing our faith is not to be shy to talk about what people might have an issue with our faith. And I think there's a clear difference between getting in arguments with people about faith and actually addressing some of the questions people might have about faith. And so Paul makes no hesitation by telling them that actually it's because of my hope in what God has promised to our ancestors that I'm on trial, and that the promise that was promised to our ancestors and to the 12 tribes that they were hoping to see fulfilled as earnestly as they serve God day and night and through their worship. And he's saying, look, it's because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. And the reality is was here was that Paul was highlighting that the big taboo was that the Jews did not believe that Jesus, who came, was actually the chosen Messiah. And the Sadducees, as you know, did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so the big taboo here is that they couldn't believe at all that the Messiah has in fact come. And Paul was saying, look, I have believed. It's not that I have changed faith. I still believe in God. I still hold the traditions of the Jewish faith. But I believe that the hope that has come, which was Jesus, is the chosen Messiah. And so the big controversy was how can Paul, who was a big advocate of the Jewish faith, now stand against something that he so vigorously opposed? So Paul was a big advocate of the Jewish faith, and not only that, he was a big oppressor of the Christian faith. And so they were wondering and scratching their head and so angry that someone who so vigorously opposed the Christians is now standing in their defense. And just to bring the example home, just like to bring an example of something that happened fairly recently. And those that know me know I love a bit of politics, and this is US politics. So I want to take you back to 2008, where we have Barack Obama in 2008, who was standing for the Democrats. And on the right, that was John McCain, Senator John McCain, the late Senator John McCain. And if you remember, for those of you that knew that Barack Obama, one of his big campaigns in 2008 was campaigning that everyone should have the opportunity to have affordable healthcare. And one of his big achievements was bringing in the Affordable Healthcare Act, or Obamacare, as it was also known. Now, John McCain in 2008 was running against Obama. And again, as a Republican, the Republicans felt that actually this healthcare act that Obama wanted to bring about was going to be too expensive. He was going to mess up the economy and mess up the country by bringing in this Affordable Healthcare Act. Now, at this time, Obama still pressed through. And as you know, he won the election and got in power. And then we fast forward 8 years on, and then we see on the right that John McCain is now standing alongside President Donald Trump. And the irony is that the same thing that John McCain was opposing, he now became an advocate, and he now opposed the fact that Donald Trump wanted to overturn Barack Obama's Healthcare Act. Now, the Republicans could not understand that how is it that John McCain, who was a Republican, could actually vote against his own party. So he voted against Donald Trump's repealing of Obamacare. And they called him, many people called him a traitor, saying, how can this guy vote against his own party when 8 years ago, he was the big advocate standing against Barack Obama? And John McCain stood and he said, look, it's because I'm actually a Republican and because I care about people is why I'm going to vote against my own party, because I do not believe the way in which Donald Trump wants to reverse Obamacare would be in the best interest of Americans. But he was lauded as a traitor in some quarters, and some people applauded him for actually standing up for something he believed in. And here we actually see the same context here with Paul. The Jews felt that actually Paul was opposing his own faith. He's turned his back on his own faith. But here Paul is saying that I'm not opposing my own faith. I'm adhering to it. I believe in the Jewish laws and the customs. I believe in God. I've never stopped believing in God. But rather, I understand that the hope that our ancestors were waiting for has now come. And he believes that it came through Jesus. And he also puts a question back to King Agrippa. Based on your understanding, King Agrippa, how can you not believe, if you understand the scriptures correctly, that the resurrection was not possible? And so then he's now starting to prick the conscience of King Agrippa, and he's really starting using the common ground and the fact that he knows that he has the understanding. He's now pointing out that actually it's not so inconceivable that Jesus could come and raise from the dead and bring a hope of salvation to the Jews and to many all around the world. So Paul was trying to convey to King Agrippa that his conversion was nothing that was so abstract that was being portrayed by the Jews. And thirdly, we see that Paul addressed his past. And so Paul says, look, I too was convinced and that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul says that it was just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So Paul was saying, not only did I oppose them, I made sure that any people that did oppose them and they were on the sentence, I made sure they received their death sentence. And many a times he said that he even went as far as to went to the synagogues to physically beat people and punish them. And he tried to force them even to blaspheme. And he said he was so obsessed that he hunted them down, even in foreign cities, so he wouldn't let people go. Why was Paul doing this? I believe Paul deliberately did not shy away from highlighting the facts of his testimony. And Paul was highlighting because he was identifying with the behavior of his persecutors. So Paul was actually saying, look, I understand why these guys are doing this, because I used to do it myself, and even worse. And there's something beautiful when we're able to share the good things about our testimony and sometimes our shameful past, because our shameful past will, again, create this understanding for the people listening to our testimony that they all hope is not lost. That if someone like Paul, who was a massive oppressor of the church, could give his life to Christ, that you and I also have hope to change and turn our life around. The beautiful thing about sharing our facts of our testimony is that it's hard to disprove. However controversial the Jews thought Paul's testimony sounded, they can never disprove the facts of what Paul's talking about. They could never disprove that Paul was a Jew, that Paul was going about persecuting the Christians. They could never dispute he had the knowledge of the law, and they could never dispute that at one point they actually hailed him as a hero. And so it's those points that really will grip the heart of the Jews, and perhaps the reason why they were so angry even the more, because they realized that the more and more he shared, he became a threat to them, because they couldn't dispute facts. Also, in sharing the facts, we'll see that there'll be other people who might be in earshot. You have to remember that Paul wasn't just addressing Agrippa, he was addressing the key people and the most influential people in Caesarea. And so for us and our testimonies is that the facts matter. The experiences we've gone through and our testimonies and our stories, they are going to matter. All the experiences we've gone through, the things that we've done wrong, even the things we've done wrong in our lives, God can use those things to encourage other people that even in their wrong, their lives could still be turned around. And however controversial our testimonies are, however they appear to other people, the truth of the fact of how God has turned our life around can never be denied. One of the things, and I'm sure my wife Tiggy won't mind me sharing, Tiggy was raised as a Muslim. And one of the painful things I know for her own father, her, obviously she was brought up and adopted by Pastor Dennis, but her real earthly father, who's still alive, cannot fathom that Tiggy, who was versed in the Quran, Tiggy, who would always go to the mosque, that same Tiggy is now on fire for God and living for God. He cannot stomach it. And it means that someone like him that can't even talk to his own daughter. And It's interesting because it makes me think, now we have our own son, Reuben, I kind of think to myself, what is it that someone would not even want to talk to their own daughter because they cannot stomach the fact that they've given their life to Christ? But one of the encouraging things is that he can never deny that Tiggy has turned her life around. Can never deny the fact that something must have happened, that Tiggy, who would be a Muslim and go to a Quran, and she's versed in the Quran, would now give her life to Christ. And I can tell you, there's been some amazing things about it. Tiggy is my concordance. Hey, honey. She that same determination and that same zeal that she had for Islam, she has for Christ. So Steady Tucky studies the word, she knows the word, and she has a heart. And it's that heart I know that she's going to use to impact people who haven't had a perfect upbringing, that haven't, that came from a different religion. She can use her experiences and understand sometimes the pain that she's gone through to encourage other people. So she knows what it's like to be abandoned and to be cast aside because of her faith. And so some of the closing thoughts I want to take us through. So, during this season of uncertainty, one of the devotionals I was reading most recently is that perhaps the goal through this season of pandemic and this season of uncertainty is not just about trying to get through this pandemic, but for God to show us something in it. Again, it's not for us to just get through it, but for God to show us something in it. And one of the things, again, using examples I was seeing about the opportunities I've had to speak to my neighbor and even speak to some of my work colleagues during this time, it makes me think about what are some of the things that I believe that God is trying to show me in this time in order for me to seize the moment, just as Paul did. Paul used this perfect opportunity to stand before Caesar, to stand before the king, and to stand before the influential people to share the gospel. And what is it through this season and this time that God is showing me that perhaps I need to change and I need to capitalize on in this season? It could be my neighbor. And I have to think about now, it's interesting again, as myself and Tiggy and Reuben, we went for a walk, I noticed even as we were walking through the block, there was a few of my neighbours outside on their porches, and they were waving and saying hi. It's like, oh, you're the guy that does the running all the time. Yeah, I've noticed you. And they were waving and they were saying hello. And I realised that, wow, even during this time, where they normally may not have spoken to me, I realised there's opportunities now to start talking to people. And for me, it might be, I need to think about, after this pandemic and after I go back to work, what's going to change for me? Am I now going to capitalize on speaking to my neighbors more and using a gateway, whether it could be the fact that I do running and using that as an opportunity to not just walk past and wave, but perhaps try and share my faith and find a gateway, find that common ground that I might have as a gateway to share my faith. Perhaps with my colleagues, where some people are genuinely afraid or genuinely concerned. I was speaking to one of my directors just on Friday, and again, just started opening up, say, look, I've never really been in such a situation before, and the numbers look horrific, but you know, I really started to see the human side of him come out, where before everything was pretty cutthroat. And how can I capitalize on these opportunities? And for us today, you might have situations that God has shown you. You may have been through situations. How are you letting God use the situations you're going through for God to show you something through this season? So what are the experiences in your life that have brought you to this point? And so the challenge is to think about the Acts chapter 9, verse 15. And think about the mandate that God has put in your life. And what are the experiences that you've seen in your life happen to you today that can bring you to this point, that can bring you to a situation where you can share your faith with others? How can we use what we are going to go through now to encourage other people? And that's the key. As I said, we may have experienced loss. We may have experienced where it's our job, it's loved ones, or our mental well-being has been challenged. How can we use what we're experiencing now to encourage other people? So I'm going to spend a few moments in prayer right now, and I'm going to pray on these points, that we can recognize the providential plan of God during this difficult time. That as Paul was able to see that actually, yes, I've been in prison for 2 years, and yes, I've been on trial over 3 times, and yes, it could look like the odds are stacked are against me, and everything seems to be crumbling all around me. How can we see the plan of God still moving in this time? And our prayer is that God, you will, by the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to see your providential plan moving even in this difficult time. That we'll be bold enough to seize the moments presented to us to share our stories. That again, the Holy Spirit will guide us and give us the boldness to speak and to share our faith when we get the chance. And that the Holy Spirit will give us the wisdom to speak life to the people God has mandated us to reach. So I'm just going to give us a few moments to ponder and reflect on those prayer points. And even as I pray, I'm going to encourage you to pray. And even as I've got this opportunity, I'd like to seize the moment. For those of you who may have heard this message, that you may not have even given your life to Christ. And I can encourage you that the Holy Spirit has been working on your life and has been knocking on your heart's door. I want to say a prayer also for those of you who would like to potentially give your life to Christ, that you can use this opportunity to turn your life around and live your life for Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for Paul, and I thank you for his experiences that he was sold out for your kingdom and glory. And I thank you, Lord, that Paul was able to see your hand, even through the difficulties and the difficult situations and circumstances he went through. He could see your hand on his life. And Father God, I just want to commit your people to you, Lord, those who have gone through difficult situations and circumstances. And Father God, there may be doubt, there may be disappointment, and there may be some elements of fear. But Father God, as your children, we know, as your word says, that all things are working together for good, for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And Lord, we stand on the truth of that word, Lord God, that we'll be able to see your hand moving in our lives, Lord, even as we go through situations that seem hard, that may be setting us back. Lord, that we will see, Lord, that the opportunities to share your truth, Lord, that our setbacks, Lord, are just opportunity for setups. And Father God, give us the wisdom in order to see these opportunities, that even though it may seem hard, but Father God, we can lean in your truth and see your hand through our lives in every situation. Give us the boldness to move to share our faith with people. And Lord, even as your Holy Spirit does a work on people's hearts, give us the wisdom to speak life into the people we come in contact with, whether it's our families, our friends, our loved ones, our work colleagues, whoever we come in contact with, acquaintances and contacts. Give us the wisdom and the boldness to speak life in every situation. And for those of that don't know you, that want to give their life to Christ, Father, I pray even now, Father, that you will turn their life around, that you'll meet them at the point of their need. There we are. In Jesus' name. Amen.